Mark chapter number 16. Are we on? Okay. Mark chapter number 16. I am privileged to close out this missions emphasis week, and I'm excited about it. Really praying and praying and praying. Lord, what do you want me to preach? And he was saying, give me nothing. A couple ideas finally, and then still wasn't coming together, and so he put it all together. So if it's not a blessing to anybody else, it sure has been to me. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And the title of the message this morning is God's Missionary Boot Camp. God's Missionary Boot Camp. Now let's read in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. It says, familiar verse, and he, that's Jesus, said unto them, go ye, ye is plural. So he was saying, ye, all of you. Go ye, where? Into all the world. Ye, into all the world. That means some of you need to get out of here and go somewhere else. That's what that's saying. The right place for the right reasons. Go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's the Great Commission. It's the command of Jesus. Something that we're supposed to do, something we should want to do. And then drop down to verse number 20, and they went forth. Amen. They obeyed and preached. Where? Everywhere, not just in their hometowns. They went everywhere. Then I like the next phrase, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So, the Lord said, go and do this, and they went, and they did it, and the Lord was working with them, and the Lord blessed them, and the Lord showed some great signs and wonders. God did miracles when they went and fulfilled the Great Commission. Would you like to have been with them? That would have been an exciting time. Let me tell you, it's still an exciting time when you go and fulfill the Great Commission. It's still an exciting time when you go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's exciting when you go to another part of the globe and you are so out of your element that you have to totally, completely depend on God. And I want to talk about God's missionary boot camp. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this time, use it in our lives, and I pray, Lord, there's a lot I'd like to say, and time's limited, so help me, Lord, to pick and choose those things that would be the most helpful, we pray in Christ's name, for your honor and glory. Amen. In the military, boot camp is that place that is designed to prepare soldiers for the battle. We've probably had one or two in here have gone through boot camp. Who's gone through boot camp? All right. Yeah, so we have one, two. So we got, I knew we had a couple probably. Had a couple go through boot camp. And that's a fun, exciting time, isn't it? They treat you with so much respect and love. No, not necessarily. It's a time that is designed to teach them some more lessons. It's a time designed to prepare them to become soldiers. And regardless of how tough someone thinks they are going into boot camp, they are going to be humbled. That's the purpose of the DI, the drill instructor. He is purposely trying to humble every individual and reduce them to about as little as he can so that later they can build them up. Now, when I went to the mission field, I entered God's boot camp. I actually thought I was going there to be a missionary. You know, I had gone through Bible college, sure. I had worked on staff at Fairhaven Baptist Church in college for 5.5 years. I had been a pastor. I had gone through deputation. I studied out missions because I knew that, well, God called me to missionary, so I did a big study and then wrote a paper on it just more for me, and then it ended up being used in The Fundamentalist as like a 3 or 4 part article at one point. And it was it's the basis for the philosophy of missions course, a very rough outline. And, you know, so I went to the mission field. I was ready to be a missionary. I was like that guy who thought he was tough, going into boot camp. And then I realized, oh, there's a whole lot to learn. I didn't necessarily realize it right at first, but I got slapped in the face very quickly. And so I want to share with you, these are a fraction. These are all from our first year on the mission field. And they're just an absolute small fraction of what went on. And you heard Brother Gardner, you know, he'd sit there, stand up here with a smile, and he'd laugh about everything and say, it was really tough. I don't know how many times he said, it was really tough. It was really tough. And we're all out there, yeah. It was really tough for him. And God got him through. And he saw God work. And I'll tell you, it was one of, probably to this point in my life, it was the toughest year in my entire life. But it was the most exciting and the most rewarding year in my entire life. Now, it got tougher as time went on. But this was God's boot camp. And I want to share with you just a few lessons that'll help you now, and I hope it'll challenge you for missions too. But a few lessons that God taught me in our first year on the mission field. And I hope, again, that it'll be a help. So turn with me to Psalm 46, verse number 1. Psalm 46, verse number 1. We've got a lot of different passages. I'm going to give you a point, I'm going to give you a passage, and I'm going to give you an illustration. That's how we're going to do today. It's going to be very much story-filled, okay? First lesson is, and I basically went through my first year of prayer letters and reviewed some of these things, and I sat. Figuratively, I stood in awe of what God did as I was rehearsing some of these things in my own mind. In Psalm 46, verse number 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I could give you many illustrations for the first point, and the first point is simply this, that he helps in trouble. God helps in trouble. Anybody here have trouble? Ever? Maybe presently you have some help. Let me just tell you some things. We had some difficulties when we were getting ready to go to the field, and we had to ship this container. We had a 20-foot container, and it was the day before. It was actually less than a day before the container was to arrive. We were informed that things had changed. They were supposed to drop the container off. It's a 20-foot container, and we were supposed to have 4 days to load this thing. And that's no problem because we hadn't finished packing everything, but we had a lot of things packed. We were still trying to negotiate to get some more things. And we were going to pack a bunch of stuff. And then based on the time we had remaining, we were going to be able to go out and get some more things and fill up the container. And we had 4 days to pack this thing, less than a day before. I get a phone call and said, well, if you want that container on this next ship, we will bring it, and you have 4 hours to load it. We weren't finished packing. Needless to say, it was an all-nighter. And then we had friends jumping in and helping out. And I had a friend went and drove, made a long trip to deliver 13,000 John Romans that we were waiting for. So many things happened, and we squeezed, you know, about 4 days' worth of work into less than 24 hours. And we got that container all packed up, and truck drove off, and we were like, well, I hope it makes it. And there was a delay in the ship, so it did make it, barely. The ship was delayed for 3 days, and we got the container off to the port, and then it was on the Atlantic Ocean somewhere when we had boarded the plane. And so what we saw there, that God helps in time of trouble. He brings us into some tough times. And that was one of those heart-stopping moments, and we hadn't even got to the mission field. And we had some more things. Let me give you another one. Number two, compassion makes a difference. Compassion makes a difference. I have so many, there's so many stories. there was a widow lady in the church, and she had a brother, his name O'Brien, and he was studying for the Catholic priesthood. Very proud, arrogant, pompous young man. And we tried to witness to him, and he was very stubborn about things and really didn't want to hear or know too much about the Lord. He thought he knew everything, and of course he didn't. We got him to come to church a time or two, but he just wasn't quite ready to listen. But we kept working on him. Well, he got real sick. He hadn't eaten for a week, and he was very, very weak. He couldn't walk, and we were called by his sister, and we drove him down to the local hospital. Actually, it was the Chikuni Mission Hospital. It's a Catholic mission hospital. You know, I don't know why they called it a hospital. They didn't have a doctors, and he was so weak. He was dehydrated. He was, you know, he was close to death. And I had to force the I don't even know if they were nurses. I had to force the health workers to put an IV into him so he could live. And his he was so dehydrated. His blood pressure was very low. You know, years later, I almost died from a similar thing. And we prayed intensely for him because we knew he wasn't saved. And by the way, he did come out of that. Most people, when they go to the hospital in that condition, they never leave. And so he got out, and we praised the Lord. He softened up a little bit. We got to witness to him. He was still proud. And then he got sick again. It was probably, I don't know if exactly, maybe a month later, he got real sick again. And went and brought him to the, picked him up, took him to a different hospital this time, brought him in there, they took his shirt off, and he was a skeleton wrapped in skin. He was so weak, he couldn't even talk, couldn't walk, couldn't do anything. And I witnessed to him a little bit again, and I said, hey, you know you need to be saved. We've gone through this. And I said, if you want to be saved, you can cry out to the Lord. And I walked him through a sinner's prayer. He couldn't, I said, you could pray in your heart. And then they brought him into the ward. There was no beds. They laid him on a mat. And I asked him before I left, I said, did you pray and ask Christ to save you? And I got a head nod. And we left. I said, well, we did all we could. And miraculously, a couple days later, he got out of the hospital and had told, was able to talk, and told his sister, the widow that was in our church, that he did get saved, and his dad came up from the village, and we got to witness to him, and he got saved, and he got sick again because obviously he probably had AIDS, and then he, about a month after he got out of that hospital, he was dead. But God taught us, and of some, have compassion. He was a hard case, but we just loved him, and we tried to be patient with him, and help them, and God taught us a great lesson there. Another lesson God taught us was that God directs our paths. He directs our paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You probably don't even need it, but it's good to see it sometimes. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I like that. He shall direct thy paths. The wisdom of God never ceases to amaze me. He all thy ways include soul winning. And over we would meet to go out soul winning, and as we would prepare to go soul winning, we'd pray and ask God to direct our steps and lead us to the right people at the right time. And we that was our pattern. And we went to witness to someone, and we were telling them how to get saved. There was just no understanding. Sometimes the spiritual darkness and the blindness is so, I mean, they're willing to sit there and listen, but they just don't always hear. I remember I met with the five monks. They weren't real monks, but we called them the monks because they were they went off to a secondary school, and they had rented a little house, and they walked 45 minutes to an hour to get to school, and we witnessed to them. This is a side note here. I don't know how many times I went to their place and witnessed, and they willingly received us and gladly sat down and listened. And hour after hour after hour of presenting the gospel, it just didn't sink in. Not one of them ever made a decision for salvation, although they were willing to listen to us. and the spiritual blindness was amazing. That was a similar thing that was happening with this man that we had went to, and so we left him and said, well, at least come to church tomorrow. And by the way, he did. Praise the Lord for that. And we continued on to another house, and there were a couple other people had gotten saved, and we tried to find them at home. We wanted to help them to grow in the Lord, and neither one of them were home. I had one more plan where I was going to go, but because those other guys weren't there, we got there too early. And, you know, when you're walking through the villages, you try to pick and plan where you're going to be going because you got to walk a ways. And we got there too early. He was still working. And so we were like, well, what are we going to do now? And I remember looking at my partner. I said, well, God must have someone else for us to witness to. And no sooner as I said that, I was speaking those words, and a man opened the door and was coming out of a nearby house. And my partner and I both realized at the same time, that is the one God wants us to witness to. And we had prayed, God, direct our paths. And we did. And it was a divine appointment, and we got to go and talk to him. And after 2.5 hours of sitting and witnessing to him, 2.5 hours straight, Collins made a decision to get saved. And you see, God was teaching us, you just commit your way unto me. I will lead you. And in all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. Not only that, let's turn to, these are just all scattered lessons I'm giving you, nothing in any particular. Turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Here's the next point, number 4. God enables miraculously. God enables miraculously. Psalm 18, verse 29. The Bible says, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Now keep that phrase there. By my God I have leaped over my wall. Keep that in the back of your mind. Now, when we went to the mission field, we were working with the Brennan Stools, not really working with them. We had 6 weeks to spend with them, and they were going to go back on furlough. We were going to watch their ministry, and after they were done on furlough, they were going to come back. We were going to go up to another area and start a church in the town of Mazabuka. Well, during those 6 weeks, that was kind of a boot camp altogether. We had 6 weeks to learn the people in 2 different churches. We were running 2 ministries in public schools and, you know, going soul winning for all these places. I'm trying to learn the culture. Pretty soon we're going to have to, sing these songs. My wife was going to have to help lead in the children's songs. And we're having to sing in a language that we didn't even know. And we were supposed to lead these ministries. And yes, I did have a translator for the preaching, but there was a whole lot to learn. Well, one of the things I was, you know, there's all sorts of things that happen on the mission field. Well, the Brennan Stools had 2 dogs. They had Doc, which was a big black dog, part lab, and I believe it was part Ridgeback. I'm not exactly sure, but I think he was also part Ridgeback. And they also had another dog named Caesar. He was really high strung. I mean, really high strung. He was also part Ridgeback, and he was a pretty tall, reddish-looking dog. Doc somehow got out of the gate and got in the road and got hit by a car. And so Brother Brennan still had to go out and get him. Someone came and said, hey, your dog's out in the road. He was still alive. So he went out and picked him up and carefully and put him in the back seat of his old pickup truck, the old Isuzu. Oh, man, that thing. And this is kind of, you know, late in the evening, and we had to figure out what to do. And so he said, you know, can you come with me? You can drive. I'll sit in the back seat with Doc, as we were bringing him to the doc. And the doc was a farmer, and he was about an hour away. And it's at nighttime, and you don't like to drive at night, and sometimes you have to drive at night. And so we're going to have to make this trip. And I'm still new in the country. I'm going to be driving this vehicle and driving for an hour in these bad roads where there's no shoulder of the road. And when you come around the corner, there's no headlights anywhere, and you come around the corner, and if there's another car coming and their lights are shining in your eyes, you can't see anything. I'm just telling you, that's how it is. You can't see anything that's in front of you. And sometimes you come around the corner in that type of situation, and all of a sudden that car passes and there's something broken down, which was a frequent thing, right in your lane. And if you're going, 70, 80, 90, 100, 120 kilometers an hour, and you don't have much reaction time to stop, you hit that thing, you're all dead. So I'm really excited about driving this vehicle in this area that I don't know, and Doc's in the back seat with Brother Brennenstuhl, and he gets in the back, so we're getting ready to go, and then all of a sudden, Doc attacked Brother Brennenstuhl. We didn't know it at the time, but he had broken his back. The dog had broken his back in the accident, and he got, he moved the wrong way, and then all of a sudden, the pain went through him, and he just started biting. Just puncture wound after puncture wound on Brother Brennenstuhl. And I was like, ah. And he's like, get out of the car. He's yelling, screaming, get out of the car, get out of the car, because he didn't know what was going to happen. The dog was going to jump up and get me next, and he's trying to get out of the car. And then we're like, okay, here's this mad dog, literally mad dog in the vehicle. We can't get in the vehicle. We need to get in the vehicle. We need to get him to the vet. What are we going to do? Anyway, that was a long story. So I've got these thoughts in my mind about these dogs. And later this is another story altogether. Well, Doc ended up having to go down, get put down. They still had Caesar. Caesar was, I came home from some visits one day. And again, big dog, kind of a vicious, well, not vicious. He was a wimpy dog, but he could be a vicious dog. If there's anyone outside the fence, he was a vicious dog. John was sitting on the front with Caesar, sitting right there on the front step. And I pulled in. And I don't know if John did something to him. I don't know. Or if Caesar just snapped, but all of a sudden Caesar goes after John. And I'm like. Now, there's a 6-foot fence between me and the house. And I just ran to that fence. In one bound, grabbed that fence. I went over that fence and started beating on Caesar. And later I realized I just jumped over a 6-foot fence. That's my point. God enables miraculously. That's number 4. How on earth? But you get in some sticky situations. You don't know if your kids are going to die. You don't know what's going to happen next, and God intervenes. Satan will attack. That's point number 5. Satan will attack. He's as a roaring lion walking about, doing what? Seeking whom he may devour. We know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against some real powers, some real evil powers. You go in and you're invading the devil's territory, and he doesn't get happy about that. In fact, he likes to fight back. He likes to hinder you. He likes to get you, he wants to destroy you. He wants to get you to stop. He wants to get you to quit. He wants everything wrong to go, that can go wrong, to go wrong. In fact, Brother Brennenstuhl, and I told you, I'm just giving you a fraction of what happened to us, but he had said, forget Murphy's Law. He said, we're going to have to name a new thing. We're going to call it Olson's Law. He says, because there's been more things happen to you than in 1 year than happened to us in our first 4 years in the mission field. And I was like, oh, amen. Thank you very much, brother. But we did have a lot of troubles, and God did help us. God did bless us. God did use the time to help us to get through these things. We had snakes. Sure, we had snakes. By the way, there's I can go all sorts of stories. We had snakes. There's times to listen to the locals, and there's times not to listen to the locals. One of the times that we not to listen to the locals was when you come home and two of your dogs are got this snake surrounded, and the young man comes and tells you, "Oh, Pastor, the dogs killed a snake. He's dead. It's okay." I said, "Can I go in there?" "Yeah, it's okay." So I go in there, and I walk up, and the snake starts. I'm just like real close, and the snake starts moving. I'm like, "Herbert, the snake's not dead." That's those times you just don't trust the locals. That snake actually bit our two dogs, one of them very, very badly. And he began to swell. His neck began to swell. His paw began to swell. His paw burst. And I had to get him in the back of my pickup truck. Now I'm remembering, flashback, Doc. I have to pick him up. I have to lean down and grab him like this, my head next to his head. And all these things, I'm like, I can't do this. I can't do this. I need to take him to the vet. An hour away. I think we got home at midnight. I got home at midnight or something like that. After that. All these things. So there's times, anyway. The devil will attack. We had every problem you can imagine. We were without water in the hottest time of the year for 2 months. No running water in the house. You typically like to take shower or bath or something like that. Those weren't options. We had to go and haul. I had to go and haul all the water that we had. And so it was very much recycle. You know, you had a 5-gallon bucket and you said, "Okay, kids, one at a time, all you have is these five gallons. And so take a cup of water, pour it over your head, lather up, rinse off." And I gave me and my wife our own 5-gallon buckets. We really splurged. It was tough. It was tough. Times of no power. My wife going out and having to start a fire. A little brazier. Ended up getting third-degree burns on her hand. And we're 3 hours away from the hospital. The real hospital. The real doctor. And it's just a bubble. I mean, this huge blistered bubble. It's like, this isn't good. All we wanted to do was eat, you know? I don't even know what we ate that day. We had thieves on two different occasions jump over the fence and come into the property and steal things. That's another story, one of which I was able to chase after, and he eluded me. We found him later. He left some evidence, and I asked around and finally turned that evidence into the police, and then they said, "Okay, let's go." When I figured out who it was, and I was the police car because they didn't have one. And we drove down to this area, and the one guy said, "Wait for me." And he said he went back to his house, grabbed his AK-47, and came back. And so here I am with Zambia police. One guy is sitting in the back of my pickup truck, AK-47. The other guy sitting in there. And we go down to this tire mending shop, and we're picking up this guy. And I pull up, and they jump out, and they grab him, and they throw him and put him face down in the back of my pickup truck. And I'm like, okay. Drive him to the police station. They said, "Take him." And say, "Yes, sir. Go to the station. You got the AK-47. They pull him out of the truck, bring him they said, "You stay here." So I'm staying in my truck. They pull him into the police station. You hear this, whap, whap, whap. He had stolen my tire. "Where's the tire?" Whap. Whap! Whap! "Where's the tire?" It's like, "Well, I don't know. We might not do that back in America, but I think it's effective." Next thing you know, they bring him back out, throw him in the back of the truck, and says, "Okay, go here." It's like, "Yes, sir." And long story, anyway. We had thieves. Oh, and one of the policemen said, "Pastor, next time you have thieves, just shoot them." Thank you. Just. The very one who we went and got arrested, his dad was known for putting curses on people in the community, involved with, you know, obviously witchcraft and things like that. And I was thinking, oh, that's nice. It's a blessing. I got sick. I mean, a lot of people think I got sick near the end of my term. No, I got sick. I had an infection that lasted 40 days with treatment not going away, and they suggested go to South Africa where you can get some better medical. Okay, I'll go to South Africa. Flew down to South Africa, got some more medical. They put me on one of the most powerful antibiotics you can be on for another 30 days. So 70 days of treatment before the thing started to clear up. Lots and lots of medication for other things, and ended up getting ulcers somewhere along the line. And then right around this time of this guy robbing us, I also came into this amazing amount of fatigue. Just no strength, no energy. Zapped, totally zapped. And my mind's running. Did this guy's dad put the curse on me, or what's going on? I have no idea. I do know one thing. God only allows what he's going to use for his glory. My wife got Graves' disease. She got so skinny, she was like anorexic. And she got on treatment. I mean, her heart was racing. Her eyes were bulging out. She had to come back. When we came back on furlough, we got it stabilized. But when she came back on furlough, those things were still really, really messed up. Had to get her thyroid removed. A lot of things happened. We had two churches. One of the national pastors, or the national pastor, in one of the in a church in Monsey, had to get out of the ministry. We picked up a third church. I have no strength. I'm running three churches, preaching 7 or 8 times a week. By the time we got to that last service, I'll be honest. I just say, Lord, I don't want to preach. I had no strength. And I said, I'll just give them a little something and be done. And then God would give me the strength to preach. I would preach. And then it'd take me about 3 days to recuperate, just long enough to go out to soul winning on the next, or one of those churches' soul winning days. And the next day was another church's soul winning day. And the next day was another church's soul winning day. And on and on and on. But God saw us through. Even during that first term, my wife had an accident. Went off the road, hit a culvert. The car traveled 50 feet off the ground. It should have rolled into this big tree, but it didn't. I have no idea why it didn't. Well, I do have an idea. This is our first. Yeah. God was good. Let me give you another thing. Number 6, God gives strength in weakness. You know that, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. This verse began to become a blessing and a help to me. And I told you many times about having no strength and very sick and very fatigued and having to preach and just saying, Lord, I need your strength. And he gave me his strength. And we were seeing people saved. We were seeing good things happen. The devil fought like crazy. Let me give you another lesson. Number 7, God provides. I'm moving along quickly here. God provides. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. Right? In Christ Jesus. God supplies. I had to make that trip to South Africa. Well, that was a plane ticket. That was money. That was hotels. That was food. That was transportation down there. That was a whole lot of stuff. And God sent me $1,000 to cover all that. God said, I sent you there. I'll take care of you. Praise the Lord. God took care. See why I started with a text in Mark chapter 16? The Lord working with them. Confirming the word with signs. God gave the increase. I could tell you of so many people that got saved. If you read the Money by the Book, you would have read about Mr. Perry, who got saved. He had TB. Went there and witnessed to him. He sitting right next to him. He's got TB. You don't get too close because they can cough and breathe on you. And you can get TB also. And that's not fun. It takes about a year on medication to get over it. And if you don't take that medication consistently, you probably will die. So I sat next to him because I had to show him from the scripture what the Bible said. And he made a decision 2 days later, went into the clinic. 6 days later, went into eternity. God gives the increase. That's number eight. God gives the increase. I could tell you about Loy, 12-year-old boy. Came up to my wife, Bible. Wanted her to come to his house and teach him the Bible. She went, witnessed to him. He got saved. Came into town one day, on a soul winning day, and they said he was sick and he had to go to the clinic. And that was even worse. There's no doctors around and those things. Sometimes they don't even have medicine. And the next day, or whatever it was, I think it was the next day, he ended up, he had a real bad headache. He ended up getting cerebral malaria and died. But he had gotten saved. God gives the increase. I'll tell you about us another time when we went out to another area. There was four people there, and they were all sick. One we knew had TB. They didn't know that the others did, but there was, you know, one of them was coughing pretty bad. I think this guy probably has TB too. Got to witness to him, and all four made decisions to be saved. I could just go on and on about God giving the increase. I could tell you about the time we were walking down this dirt road going to visit somebody, and we see these two people down there, and I made a comment to my soul-winning partner. I said, see those guys down there? They're waiting for us to come up and witness to them. I was just joking around. We got up there, and then one of the guys says, I was looking for you. I said, whoa. I could tell you about Humphrey. This is all in our first year. Talk about Humphrey. I mean, this tall, intimidating guy. I'm like, oh. I mean, he looks scary and mean. That guy. We witnessed to him. He got saved. Invited him to church. He didn't come out the next day, but I said, you want to learn more about the Bible? You can come to church or come. He was just visiting from the air, and he came anyway. Finally came to my house, and we spent, I don't know, hours and hours and hours showing him how to grow as a Christian, because he was going to relocate back to his where he came from. And God did so much in that man's life. And I also learned, if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. People don't wait to die. Jeremiah 8, verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. This man, about an hour's walk from the church in Chizikesi, named Phineas, and went to witness to him. And he and his wife sat down and listened. He understood. She got distracted. She had something on the fire, and she was cooking some things. She had to get up and check on those things anyway. He made a decision. He got saved. And we were going to go back and witness to his wife. We wanted her to get saved. And when I did go back, she had been sick, and she wasn't there, and she was in the hospital with what seemed to be a minor problem, and so fine, we'll go back again. And so we did go back again, and as I arrived, Phineas was walking toward me. He had returned from the hospital earlier that day, and he looked at me. blank stare. And I don't know which hit me harder, was the stare or what he said. He said, Pastor. I said, how's your wife? Pastor, she's dead. It's too late for her. Do you know those villages dotted all over that continent with people who are dying? And they're not going to wait for you to get there. I sat down and read some psalms to Phineas, prayed with him as he held his sick baby who was now motherless. He was sick with malaria. The people came for the funeral, ate all the food that they had. Instead of coming and helping him, took every last of his food, and he was destitute. He was broken. Now, turn with me to the book of Luke. I'm closing. I'm switching gears. Turn with Luke chapter number 12. Sorry, 12. Verse 48. So why'd you tell me all those things? I don't know. That's what God led me to say. But I want to close with this. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. I know I'm cutting into this halfway. But I want to get you to see this principle, the next sentence. For unto whomsoever much is what? Of him shall be what? Much required. I didn't go to a Christian school like some of you went to. I didn't have good academics like some of you have been given. I wasn't disciplined in my home like I should have been, like some of you have been. Most every one of you had and have more than what God gave me to work with. Why did he give it to you? Much is given. Much is required. What are you going to do with what God's given you? God's alive and well, and he does wonders, and he works. And I just say, will you ask God what he wants you to do with your life? He didn't give you what he's given you for you to use for yourself. Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. Thank you for what you've done in my life, and thank you for what you can do. Lord, the potential that is sitting in this room is unbelievable. Give us a few, Lord, that will say, I want you to work. I want to see you work. I want to make my life count for something. I'm tired of just living for myself and using what you've given me selfishly. I just want to do something. I want to see you work. Lord, I pray that you'd use it however you want to. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke. And you want to come and pray, come and talk to him.